Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again this morning, we thank you that you called us to be your children. We ask that you would just bless us with your continued presence, and that your presence would be just manifest here this morning. I speak through all of us as we learn more about you. Grant us that spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that the word and Shannon never read the book of Numbers. Jesus, and we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just skip the book of Numbers, you two, okay? You don't have to read that, okay? It won't make any sense to you.
So Roberta, I like that kind of stuff. I like
Jesus. Roberta, was that because they showed up late in the back room?
No.
It was because of him.
Oh.
And him alone.
Okay, thank you. I just want to make sure I wasn't too late.
No, we'll take it.
Who is ultimately responsible for different things as the leaders?
I left them alone. But even if she had appropriate protein in her, she probably would have caught it. But she didn't drink her drink until Thursday morning because she thought I was going to be there and grill her on it. So, right 28 degree Monday, Thursday morning, Dia came in to clean.
Yeah, it was good though.
Is that
okay? You know, you just can't push an energy drink on it when you've already eaten and you've eaten too much, so I had to wait.
Okay. Let's do a little bit of a test, shall we?
Oh.
As best you can, okay? What were some of the points Jesus was making in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, excluding the woman caught in adultery? Because it's one big discussion with the crowds. And who, let me make it easier for you. Four types of people are in the crowd. Who are they? So who? Lloyd, who's in the crowd?
According to your list, is convinced, contrary, and then there's another one that went
confused.
Okay, so.
One's going to heaven, and one group's going to heaven, the other two groups.
Marie, who make up the convinced?
They're the ones that.
Another word for the convinced. Actually, other words for the convinced.
They're the ones that believed.
Yeah, that's it.
They believed.
They're believers. That's it. Christians.
They didn't question it. They didn't hem and haw. They didn't, you
know. Yeah, exactly. Who make up in the crowd the contrary?
The Pharisees.
Unbelievers. And it's not that they're just unbelievers, they are antagonistic. Okay, they're never going to believe at this point.
They're terminal unbelievers.
No, why will they never believe?
They're not
chosen, but in this context, and what we've been looking at in the first 7-8 chapters of John, why are they never going to believe now? Think of the contrary as Esau. Who is Esau?
Twin of Jacob.
Isaac and Rebekah, right? They had two boys. The firstborn was Esau. He was hairy, but grabbing at his heel was Jacob. But God said before they were born that the older would serve the younger. Esau sold his birthright eventually, which led to the fact that he even longed for it. He wanted to believe, and he was not allowed to believe. He rejected and walked away from God, and this is exactly what Romans says, that Esau longed for it but never got it back. these people, even if they long to believe, would never be saved. Well, why?
I'm past the point of no return.
They rejected so much.
They knew the truth, but they still...
And they distorted the truth. Okay, twisted it, lied about it. It's over for them. Okay? And there are people that are like that. Then you have the confused. Okay? There are people that can't count to 10. Okay?
No, 40. You see, they've wrestled with trying to count the true amount because the pastor is talking to
them. Okay, there you go. So, they just need more information, and they're trying to figure it all out. And the confused can believe, but if they don't believe, their destiny is the same as those that are contrary. Then you have those, and we would say that you have, if there's a scale, look at me now, there's a scale. This is the unbeliever to believer. Contrary, solidly over here. Believer, solidly over here. I would say that somewhere in the, right, not quite halfway, but right here is a confused. They're making their way to belief, or they can, but they can also choose not to believe. The fourth one is what? That's Nicodemus. They're further along. They're starting to believe.
So you wouldn't put Nicodemus in confused because, I mean, he heard the words of Jesus, but yet he was wrestling with his teaching, his own upbringing, and what he's been taught.
But he also defended it here. Right? What did he say? What does our law say? So he's already starting to believe. So he was confused back in John chapter 3.
Yeah.
Now he's more compliant. Yeah.
So you could move through those processes.
Yeah. Everybody does. Oh, we all start right here. Yeah.
Well, some of us even start out contrary.
Yeah, exactly.
And right. Then move through.
Right.
Right. But if you stay contrary, you're done.
After a while, you're done. And that is why Jesus says, do not cast your pearls to swine. Think about that. If you had pearls and they were valuable and I throw them at the feet of a hog, what's going to happen to that? Those pearls? Trip on them and we get dirty and bury them in the ground and dig them up and stuff like that. And it'd be just a waste of the extra work to find them is just a waste to do that. That's what Jesus is saying, is that it's a waste of time to talk to these people anymore.
So if I was difference between being willfully ignorant and wrestling with the truth.
Right.
Willfully ignorant, you're done.
And again, how long have they been with Jesus, these crowds? There were 2 years. He's had these interactions with them, were flying around, and there's enough evidence there. The only way we can know is if somebody comes to church, and maybe they were raised in church, or they've been to church for a while, and as Hebrews said, they've experienced Bible study and prayer, and read the Bible occasionally, and they give money, and they serve in the church, and they'll show up and attend church, and whatnot. But all of a sudden, when they're put to the test, they fall away. And the writer of Hebrews said, this is a test. If you walk away, it is impossible for you to be brought back to repentance because they would have to what? Crucify the Son of God all over again. In other words, you've experienced so much, you know so much, and you willfully turn your back on that, it's over. Okay? So, and he makes these arguments for who he is, and we talked about that last week, that I am what? The light of the world. We took advantage of that situation.
I am.
Yeah. I am the bread of life. Okay, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All these I am statements. And now in John chapter 8, he talked about, or in John chapter 7, he talked about that how can we know the teachings of Jesus and believe in him? John chapter 7, verse 17. Contrary, want to do the will of God.
No.
Those that do want to do the will of God will pursue the will of God, and he says, what? You will know. The only reason why you would want to do the will of God, pursue the will of God, do his will, is if God is at work in you. Okay? Now, they're arguing with him because he's making claims about himself. I think that's where he left off last week, correct? I know that, but I know that, so. Chapter 8, verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Okay, we talked about last week, how many witnesses did they need to verify that it was truth?
Two.
And he's going to claim that I'm God, that's enough. I must have my Father in heaven. He's the best witness of all. There are two witnesses. You need to believe based on that. Okay? He's saying your judgment, by the way, is according to the flesh. Meaning what? It's superficial. What could they have done to verify that he was actually the Messiah? What were some of the requirements to being the Messiah?
Born in Bethlehem.
Where would they have that information?
In
the temple registry.
Oh, the temple registry.
Remember, and they knew that. We think that some knew that, some didn't, but he met all the requirements of Messiah. If they looked that up, those arguments wouldn't hold up at all.
All the Pharisees would have known that.
Yeah. So, the irony of it all is they're judging Jesus, trying to discredit him, and he says, what? I'm going to be your judge. His judgment's going to be true, because he's not alone in his judgment. His judgment also comes from the Father. Chapter 5, verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So, now you want to know why this judgment, I'll tie into the sermon this morning, is it's going to be true? Because he misses nothing. Jesus misses nothing. So, when I get up in the morning, and I get before my wife, and I go and get her a cup of coffee, sometimes what I do before she gets up, I'll serve her, get a cup of coffee. Do you know that I will receive a reward for that?
Oh, is that what you're doing?
Sure. Do you know that? Because what did Jesus say? If you give a cup of water to what? The least of these, one of the believer, you're not going to lose that reward. So the point is that God sees everything. And even the most insignificant act of kindness, he watches you, records, and will reward you for that. Now, you lose a lot if you can't count to 10. I mean, I don't deal with that. 40. But.
40.
40.
Bill Shannon, I guess we're reprobate.
But we don't think about that, do we? The simple act of kindness, God is watching, he records that, and he says, and you'll see in this sermon this morning, you're not going to lose that reward. okay? Give a cup of water, just a cup of water is the least of these. You're giving it to who?
Jesus.
And the Father. So the way we treat each other, in the simplest of acts, it's important, so.
As we treat each other, is how we treat the Christ.
I can't imagine the amount of rewards I get for the grace that I give to people that can't come up to 40, but I give them grace because I get rewards. Actually, I'm probably losing rewards right now. So.
You're honest. Let them slow.
Well, Don and Carol aren't here. I mean, what else are we going to pick on? So, okay. So one day Jesus is going to ride, you know, raise all the dead to a judgment of life or condemnation. He's going to judge in perfect harmony with the Father. Okay? And then that's why he says in verse 17, chapter 8, even in your law has been written, the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. He's God, he comes from heaven, that's enough right there. Then you add the Father to it all. Okay. Now I think we left off right here, chapter 8, verses 19. He said, and so they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. Okay. Just so you know, you can't know the Father until you know the Son. Because the only way to know the Father is through his Son. And the only way that you can even see the Father, who is spirit and is invisible, is when you see his Son. Because he is the complete embodiment, physical manifestation of the fullness of the Godhead. Okay. He says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. I mean, he's making claims to being God right here. It's very clear, right? I'm equal with the Father. These words he spoke in the treasury. And again, where was the treasury?
In the woman's court.
What? In the woman's court? Yeah, court of the women. Okay. Well, apparently, there were some of them that could count right back then. So, that's something.
Did they?
As he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And we'll talk about this in the sermon again as well. His hour had not yet come. This is repeated over and 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 over in the gospel. And this has profound implications for us as well. You are immortal until the day you die. There is nothing, nobody, anything can take you out until that day comes. There is no end, premature. Nothing can happen to you that will cause you to lose your life until that day. Now, for some, it came very quickly, like for Charlie Kirk. For others, it may be a slow decay of time, but you are immortal until then. Because after that, your body will be reunited with, and then it will never die. You will be immortal in the truest sense of the word. But his hour had not yet come, and so he can live his life accordingly. We can live our lives accordingly. We order our lives around what God has revealed in his word. You hear Jesus saying, you don't know God the Father. You think you do, but you don't. And that was characteristics of the leadership of Judaism in the time of Christ. And we see it in all sorts of false religions. They think they have a knowledge of God, and they have no knowledge of him whatsoever. And what we do with those people is we put them up front and let them speak to people in churches, and they feed them absolutely nothing. Okay? It's interesting, too, that the scriptures say that in the end, last days, what will happen? People will listen to whatever their itching ears want to hear.
And in Titus.
Maybe 1st or 2nd Timothy. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The point being is this. If you ever noticed any of the videos, you'll see short videos online of these false churches that have gone liberal. And you ever see, they're never large churches, number one. You know who makes up the crowds? I've just noticed this. It's not young people. It's your age, the older people. They think they know better. They've never been saved, and they just don't want to have any conviction. Young people just, they want, they're still searching for the truth. They want something that's real, and they realize that this isn't working. So at the end of verse 20, he said, you don't know God. If you should, you don't. If you knew me, you'd know the Father. Okay. And they're now so infuriated that again they want to seize him and kill him, but they can't. Look at verse 21, John 8, 21. He said, and therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And that is a devastating statement, because what's he saying here? What do we know? Where is he going? And you cannot come to heaven. And why can't they come to heaven? They don't believe. Earlier he said, I'm not going to be around long, I'm just going to be here a little while, as if there's still time. Here we are only hours later, and he says, your ignorance is confirmed. It's willful, it's a product of your unbelief in the face of the clear revelation of God. We know how extreme their rejection was because they attributed what he did to who? Satan. So he said, I'll go away, not 6 months from then, but as far as they were concerned, he was gone. You will seek me, and that's the horror of lostness. Hell is where you now know finally who you need and you seek, but never find. And that's why there's weeping for those that are genuinely upset about it. And that's why there's gnashing. Those that know they made a mistake and they're angry, partially at themselves, but I think they're primarily angry at God for giving them what they wanted all their life on earth. Where I go, you cannot come. You will die in your sin. Verse 22, therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He's been warning them for 2.5 years. You either choose heaven or you choose hell. Most have responded by rejecting him. And to those who have rejected him, he plainly tells them, you are not going to heaven. Where I am going, you cannot come with me. You will spend eternity dead in your sins in hell. And look at how they respond. Verse 22, it's a mocking joke. It's to be interpreted, they're laughing.
They're saying he's going to commit suicide.
This is humor to them. They think he's going to commit suicide. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, the Jews believed that suicide was the worst sin. The sin, interestingly enough, the sin that was considered not as bad as suicide, but right beneath it, the inability to count to 40. Yeah. That was so bad. So. Yeah, I think they do.
What did she say?
The Catholics do believe it. Is it
the Catholics?
Venial sins and mortal sins, right? Were you Catholic or
no?
No. Carol was.
You leave the Catholic Church last one too.
I was Catholic.
Some sins are worse than others.
Yeah.
In God's eyes, it's sin.
So suicide was the worst sin, and that the blackest part of Hades was reserved for suicide victims. They had this in their principle, so that when somebody committed suicide, they went to the blackest part of the pit permanently, with no possibility of ever entering Abraham's bosom. So they were saying, oh, if he's going to go where we're not going to go, he must be going to kill himself and go to the blackest part of Hades, because that would be the opposite to where we're going.
So they still thought they were going to go to heaven.
Exactly. Why do you think they were going to go to heaven?
Because they obeyed all the laws.
Which one do we call that?
Legalism.
Well, they're self-righteous.
Self-righteous.
Oh, yeah.
It's self-righteous behavior. Yeah, but it is being the law, but that's what they did. They were born of Jew by physical birth. They've been circumcised and all everything. And, well, how they could earn their way to heaven, and they were righteous and they were good. Okay? Their self-righteousness blinded them to the true reality of their spiritual condition. And by the way, it's not just self-righteousness in spiritual matters. There are the self-righteousness that will come with how you perform your work, your job. You think you're doing fine, and you're doing above and beyond, and you get a bad review, what do? Either you're going to accept that negative information or what? Push back. And then eventually you may just leave and get a new job. But you know, you got to be able to accept your performance review. Mm-hmm. But because of your own self-righteousness in terms of how we would work, okay.
Well, that's a problem.
It's a problem. And that's why you have when you've coddled these kids, my kids' generation, they were coddled, but they have no problem transitioning to the workforce. But the millennials that didn't really know how to work, it was like, this isn't good. You need to put on effort. You got to do this, and this. It's hard for them.
Yeah,
they want
pay raises and that.
Well, they cry about working 8-hour days, too.
Yeah. So, but they can count to 40, so I like that about them.
That is
so
true.
That's some a good thing. So.
Is it legal to carry in here?
But their self-righteousness blinded them to the true reality of their spiritual condition. They had systematized their religion so carefully that they could see it all worked out in their little rules. And they believed that they were the ones who were the population of heaven. And really what Jesus is saying to them by continuing being with them, is he's kindly, mercifully, graciously warning them with an announcement of impending doom. And again, he's speaking to all different kinds of people in the crowd, the four seas of people. The convinced, the contrary,
confused,
compliant. Yeah. And he's just offering them grace after grace, and they twist it around and say, well, he must be going to kill himself. So you have to ask yourself, well, how blind can you be? And if you honestly take a look at your life and you've got yourself in some situation through poor choices, you realize that you have strayed further and further from the truth. And since truth is that which is in accord with reality, you've left reality, you get blind to it. You can't even see it anymore. Many years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book on Galatians, and in it was a little article that was sent to the Melbourne paper, Melbourne, Australia, after one of the people had heard Billy Graham preach. This was what he said. He said, after hearing Dr. Billy Graham on the air, viewing him on television and seeing reports and letters concerning his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists my soul and everyone else needs saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitious preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children goodness and not sin. If, in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain forever damned. Here's a man, and this was back in the 70s when this was written. Here's a man who had developed a system in which he believed he had attained self-righteousness. And because he attained self-righteousness, without any fear, he mocks the truth. In fact, he even mocks God himself, because he believes that he is righteous before God. Perhaps the best example of that in the Bible in a parable was what? what parable showed self-righteousness versus humility?
The Pharisee and the publican.
Tax collector and Pharisee.
Thank you, God, that I'm not like this publican.
But that's a good thing for Shannon and Roberta, because they'll never be tax collectors because they can't count to 40. Right? So that's good for you.
And we admit our mistakes.
Yes, right.
So we humble ourselves.
So.
God help us.
Yes.
As we've been studying John, I'm seeing this recurring theme where the religious leaders are teaching and practicing the law in a certain way, and then Jesus comes on the scene and says, you're totally wrong. Everything from top to bottom, you're wrong. During this time, though, there were Jews in the area, not the religious leaders, but just everyday people that would have been living and dying, but Jesus hadn't yet died for their sins, so would those people, like if there was a Jewish person living in the time, who maybe towards the end of their life and Jesus was starting his ministry and they had heard of Jesus, would, if they had died,
where'd they go?
Yeah, because would they have still been doing animal sacrifices during that time and sacrificing in the temple? And like, would, because Jesus came and said, this whole system is changing, but would the animal sacrifices been enough to cover those sins so that they would have gone to heaven? Or like, how would have that worked for people who were Jews, not the religious leaders, but Jews at that time?
They would be considered an Old Testament. They're fond of the Old Testament economy in terms of religion. And David, King David, versus, let's say, Pharaoh. When they died, knowing that there would be a coming Messiah, where did Pharaoh go? He never believed, right? So he goes, well, he goes to hell. It's called Hades, or Sheol, really. Think of a circle, okay? And the way it was, from what I've read, and take the circle and cut it in half. Bottom half would be called Hades, or kind of hell in one sense, but this is where unbelieving Old Testament people, they all went there, okay? The top half is called Sheol, and that's a place of bliss. And that's where David and believers would go. All the prophets, everybody believed, okay, including this person that was alive and died before Christ died on the cross. They believed.
Sheol was the hell.
But it was broken up into two places, though. There was a, my body will go to Sheol, that's the grave, but it was, for a believer in David, for example, it was a place of bliss. It was a holding place until the Messiah actually came and died, and that's why it says in Ephesians, when he died, what did he do? Once Jesus died on the cross, where did he go? He went where?
To release the captives.
Set the captives free. He also, according to Colossians, went down in the lower part of Hades and he gloated. You thought you could kill me? No. And he preached. Okay? And he took back those who were with him and brought that a great train of followers up to be with him in heaven. So that's now where David and everyone who believed prior to his death, and those who didn't believe, they remain in Hades suffering. And what will happen is now when they're resurrected again, they're not judged for anything that they did. The judgment's already happened. They face him whom they rejected, and they're sent off to the burning lake of fire with all the angels and Satan and everybody, the fallen evil spirits. And there they remain forever. Okay? And it's all basically, I don't know the difference in severity, if there's any, but I mean, we know from Abraham's bosom that they're in agony in these flames. It's just awful for them. Okay? But that's where an unbeliever would go prior to the death of Christ. After that, an unbeliever goes to hell. And I guess Hades, hell, whatever you want to call it. But you go to heaven to be in his presence. So whoever was the first person, well, I would say that it was the man that on the cross. He may have been the first one, that thief. Jesus died, and he probably died next, and he believed, and he was going to be with him in paradise. That's, David's bosom was never called paradise. It was Abraham's bosom, which was Sheol. So that's where they went. Okay?
So basically, like Old Testament believers believed in Christ. There was coming.
And the Messiah.
And the coming Messiah.
The coming Messiah. And they were saved by faith. Mm-hmm. Just like we who look back to the crucifixion are saved by faith.
Mm-hmm. And that is why the hottest places of hell are reserved for those that didn't believe while God was with them. And I've never seen Jesus. I've heard his voice, I sense his presence, I've never seen him. It's all by faith. They saw him, they experienced him, and they rejected him. That's why he says it's going to be more bearable for even Sodom and Gomorrah, because they never saw him, than for those in Capernaum. Okay? You're held responsible. So these are crushing words that he's saying to these people. You can't come where I'm going. It's too late for you. It's too late for you. Verse 23, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are this world, I am not of this world. When he got their implication, they said, is he going to kill himself? And they were implying that he must be going to Hades. And he says, you're from Hades. I'm from above. You got it backwards. Now, what do you mean by that? Did you mean that they came from there? No, they were born like other human beings. What he means is your unbelief and your willful self-righteousness are right out of Hades. The most self-righteous people will be not in heaven. There is no room for that in heaven. It's filled up in hell. Self-righteous people. In other words, they are spawned from the enemy. They're the descendants of Satan. And where does that go back to? In the very beginning, Adam and Eve, and who? Cain and Abel. From Cain came what? The secular line. From Seth came the sacred line. And it all goes from there. And he makes the distinction clear. I'm going to God, you are not. And they say, oh, you must be going to the pit to avoid us. And he says, no, you've got it backwards. You're going there. Because that's where you're from. In other words, you're part of this religious system. Did you know that an unbelieving person in this world is from beneath? In our world, they're from beneath. In the sense that they're part of the evil system. You walk according to the course of the prince of the power of air. Remember that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. But the believer is where? From above. From above. Philippians 3. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. So we're connected to either heaven or hell. While we're alive. Based solely upon whom we identify with. This is why he says in verse 24, that I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, it's not just sin, it's die in your sins. So he broadens from the one sin of rejection to all the sins that come as a result of it. If you want to die in your sins, be unbelieving. You do not have to go out and kill somebody to go to hell. Just don't believe. You can kill people. And believe we changed and be in heaven. Hell is not for people who are criminals. Hell is for everybody and anybody who refuses Christ. God isn't going to force you to dwell with him forever and eternity, but remember, the way of faith is always open. You can believe or you cannot believe. The choice is yours. And that's why he says, if you believe that I am he, If you do not meet, that means if you do not leave my claims.
So he was still leaving an open door for them?
Mm-hmm. Because it was not to the contrary, but to who else? Confused and then compliant. Again, it isn't enough to believe that Jesus is the one you think he is. You must believe that he is the one whom he claimed to be. When God said his name, he said, "My name is I am." And throughout the Gospel of John, he just kept repeating it. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He kept saying that again and again and again because he was identifying himself with God. So believing in a son is the question. It's not just a sin question. It's what believing is. It's a son question, not a sin question. That is why in Romans 10:17 it says, faith comes by hearing the message about Christ. You can never have true faith unless you hear the truth about Christ. And what is interesting, we'll close with this, some of the Old Testament, Old translations say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the Greek actually says, by hearing a speech about Christ. Isn't that interesting? To hear about him, who he is, and to believe with your heart that he is who he claimed to be, and that God verified that claim by raising him from the dead, is to be saved. Any questions? We're out of time. What word we kept saying over and over and over again? Believe, right? And that's the theme of Gospel of John, right? You must believe. These things were written in order that you may believe, John 20:30. Any questions? No? Okay. Lloyd, can you close us in a brief prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we had in learning from your word, and thank you for this day. I ask that you would go with us as we worship you.